The title of this sermon is He Knows His Kids. And, you know, those of you who know me know that this little pretend farm or homestead that I have, kids are never, never very far away. Although this year they seem like they're really far away. I've had this one doe goat, and she's been expecting and expecting, and you know, do you ever hear the watch pot never boils kind of a thing? Well, I have her all penned in, and she's got plenty of food, and you know, the right amount of grain, and the right amount of hay for her, good quality stuff. But she's been penned in because I've been thinking since at least May 1st that she was going to have this baby. But I got good news for you. Today's Mother's Day.
Yeah.
So I just know that it's gonna be today. And Mother knows best, and so, you know, I wish she told me like a week ago it was going to be Mother's Day, but somehow that didn't happen. But we're fully in expectation that today will be the day. Those are the kind of kids, even though that's what a baby goat is called, a kid. We're talking about people here today, and we're talking about these precious ones that Jesus knows, and we trust that that includes all of us. And so I want to begin with our gospel lesson in John 10 and verse 27. Very simple, very short. Three parts to this. We're really, as short as it is, we're really only going to focus on the center piece of it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. It's a great day today. It's your day. Supremely, it's your day. You're our God and our King. You're the creator of all. You're the Savior, Lord, of your people. And we rejoice in your goodness to us. Again, we thank you for our community here. We pray ahead of time for those who are in particular need in our congregation. Please be near to them. And, oh, Lord God, lift us up today with your knowledge of us, the fact that you know your kids so supremely, so infinitely, and so infallibly. Help us to exalt in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time out, we talked about persecution, and we said that it's coming to a town near us, and if we look worldwide, we see persecution on the rise, and certainly here in America, particularly in New York State, we see opposition on the rise. And so we talked about the fact that we live in dangerous times with this increased opposition and increased persecution. You know, can we call it out and out tribulation and persecution at this point? Well, maybe, maybe not, but we certainly have this opposition. And so I want to begin here today by positing this question, where does and where can one go in times like this? Where can one go to find help, to find protection, to find the care that they need, and to find the comfort that they need? And I want to begin by citing the fact that historically, moms, mothers, have played an indispensable role in providing care and comfort and help and protection for their kids. And this is something that continues on. It's not just a historical fact, but moms play this huge, huge role. And no matter how big and strong the boys grow up to be, they still need their moms. And I would cite that if we were to look out at any of the, particularly in our country, the historical examples of even hardened soldiers in the prime of their life, wounded on the battlefield, and perhaps even dying on the battlefield, what are they doing? Invariably, they are calling out for their mom. That's where they go, for help, for comfort, for protection, and for care. Calling out, crying out to their moms. And so, as a beginning thought here, and we're going to get into our gospel lesson a whole lot more fully than this, but as a beginning thought, honor your mom today. Honor your mom today, no matter how old you are. You know, there is not a statute of limitation on the commandments that, you know, once you get to be 12 or 21 or 30 or 50, that these commandments go out the window. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. You know, God says that those that honor me, I will honor. And if you obey his commandments, God will provide his promises to you. It will be a blessing to you as much as it is a blessing to her. And it blesses God by keeping his commandments. We never outgrow it. Honor your father and your mother. And so we want to begin here by affirming our moms. We want to affirm who they are. We want to thank God for them. We want to posit the idea that moms indeed play a tremendous role in protection, in providing care, in providing comfort. But we also want to see their limitations today. And we will. They're flesh and blood. They're human beings. They're not God. So we're going to affirm our moms. We're going to see their limitations. And then we're going to turn our eyes to God. And he doesn't have those limitations. And so we're going to see that it really behooves us to be those who place our ultimate care, our comfort, our desire for protection in God, in him. He knows his own. Right? Our scripture verse told us that, you know, I know my sheep, and I know them, and they follow me. This knowledge that God has for his creatures, and particularly for his kids, is all over the Bible. And I'm not going to go through and, you know, get out my computer paper and go through every verse in the Bible about God knowing that. God is omniscient. He knows everything. But I do want to cite one, just to give you the idea that they are in the Bible. They're in the Old Testament as well as New Testament. And so if you look at Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, we will see this. And I chose this one because this one also talks about this idea here of trouble and persecution, opposition. The Lord is good. It's a good thing to remember in all times, all seasons. The Lord is good. He also is a stronghold in the day of trouble. That's good for us to remember, right? You think about these soldiers on the battlefield. They're wounded, you know, they're perhaps dying. They're crying out to their mom. You know, mom can do only what mom can do. They cry out to her, but she's limited. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows them that trust in him. Again, our title and our theme here today is, he knows his kids. He knows his kids. This knowledge is all over the Bible. Jesus spoke about it. He spoke about the fact that there would be days of trouble. Matthew chapter 10, we looked at this when we looked last week at persecution and opposition. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves. You're going to have all sorts of opposition. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of the wolves. Later on in this very same passage here in verse 30, what does he say? Yeah, you've been sent out there, but guess what? Remember this, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows his kids. He knows where you are. He knows your strength. He knows your weaknesses. He knew those dying soldiers on those beaches at Normandy. And the very hair of their head was numbered. Even in the days of vengeance, if we were to look at Luke in chapter 21 and verse 17, what does it say? Talk about persecution. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake. That sounds like opposition and persecution. Tribulation even. But then he goes on to say this, not only will you be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not one. I know your hair, all right? I know what your head looks like, but not one hair of your head will perish. And so rest assured, in all seasons, he knows his own. The writer of the book of Revelation, a little bit fast forward here, right? The writer of the book of Revelation knew that God knew his own. Writing about the great tribulation in Revelation in chapter 7, we had this read for us in verses 13 and 14. One of the elders, he answered, said to me, who are these which are arrayed in the white robes, and where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. If we look at the Greek translation of that word, it really means my Lord. Literally, it was what it means. My Lord, speaking about God. God, you know who these people are. You know them. Lord, you know. And he said unto me, these are they which have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes. They made them white in the blood of the Lamb. He knew them. He knows his kids. And as a matter of fact, he marked them ahead of time. In this very same chapter of Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 3, we're going to see that this angel is going forth and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he speaks and he says, you know what, this tribulation is coming, this persecution is coming, God is going to exercise his judgment on earth. And he says this, wait a minute, before we get going with all this, don't hurt the earth. Don't. He says, stop. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea. We could look at this as the land, the Jews, and the Gentiles. If we wanted to, that would be a very, very good way to look at it. Nor the trees, those are people, until you have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So God knows those who had gone through the great tribulation. He even marked them ahead of time that they would be spared. And as a matter of fact, we're going to see that if we were to look in the book of Matthew in chapter 24 and 25, when Jesus says, you know, when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, get out. Don't do the conventional thing and go back into the city where you think there will be safety. Flee to the mountains. And those who obeyed him, they lived. And those who did not obey him perished. But the point here is that God marks them. And another side point we could make here is there's so much talk in our culture about the mark of the beast, ooh, the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast. This is the mark you want to really pay attention to. Has God marked you? Do you know God? Because you know God, do you therefore know that God knows you? And he has marked you. God knows his kids. I want us to get this, get this. But let's go back to that illustration about a mom and how much and how well a mom might know her kids. God knows his kids even better than how a mother knows her own child, her own son. I want to talk to you today about a woman named Ada Bell Block. Ada Bell Block knew her son. Her son's name was Harlan. She knew him really well. This was back in the big war, right? The greatest generation, World War II. He was a Marine, and he was engaged in an event that 2 days later, the photograph of it appeared in the United States, and it was splashed all across the country. It went across the wires, and it was splashed on the headline of every major newspaper in America. And it was February 25th, 1945. This is the most iconic, and it remains the most reproduced photograph in history. We have a slide for you of that there. Perhaps you are familiar with this. This is when the Marines took the beachhead. The battle wasn't over here. They took the beachhead at Iwo Jima, which is one of the islands off of Japan, but in the Japanese Sea there. And our Marines took the island there. They hadn't completed the task, but they took that beachhead, and you know, in the weeks that followed, they would end up winning that battle there. It was a bloody, bloody, horrific battle. But this was the image that was sent across the world there. And it went to every major newspaper, and people would gather in their homes, and the people would, you know, the newspapers would come in, and Harlan had a big family. His mom was there, his brothers were there, his mom was there, his dad was there, his brothers were there. His brother runs in with the newspaper. They're all sitting there in the living room, and he shows this picture to his family. The family is all gathered around there, and Bell Block, Harlan's mother, cries out. She exclaims, and she says, "That's Harlan. That's my boy." I don't see any faces there. Do you? "That's Harlan. That's my boy." And she was addressing this person right here. "That's Harlan. That's my boy." This photo captivated, as I mentioned, the attention of the entire nation. But it wasn't for 6 days later that they put the picture out there. They want Americans to be behind it, that, hey, the flag's going up. We're going to do something here. It almost made it look like we already had victory. But you know what? We established that beachhead. Victory was just a matter of time. But it wasn't until 6 days later that the names were attached to this photograph. And so she waited. She knew it was her boy. And then the photograph reappeared 6 days later. And this time the caption told us not only where it was and what was happening, but it included the names of these soldiers who were raising this flag. And Harlan's name was not among them. Harlan's name was not among them. But Belle Bloch insisted. It didn't matter. She told anybody, she told everybody, that's Harlan, that's my boy. How did she know that? Who thinks Spencer Jim knows how to use this laser? I'm doing pretty good so far, right? How did she know that? But I don't think I've ever done this in church before. How did she know that? She said, look, this is a true story. She said, I have changed so many diapers on that boy's butt. That's Harlan. I know it's him. I've seen that butt before. I know what that butt looks like. I'm heading for that. But she did say the first part. Literally, she said, I've changed so many diapers on that boy's butt. You can look it up. It's in books. You'll even find it in Wikipedia. There's a lot to this story, but this part of it is true. Based on that, right there, I've really never done this in the church before. Especially, repeating that. She knew it was him. She had absolutely no doubt. That is my boy. What you may not know about this is that it was only a couple of days after this photograph that Harlan passed away in the battle on Iwo Jima before victory was won by the American Marines. It was about 6 days after that he had died. But she continued to insist, and she didn't have him to talk about it by letter, and the communication was not like it is today, not instantaneous, and he's gone. But she knew it was him. So she spent the next 6 months nagging her husband, and saying, you know what, will you please write to our congressman? I know. She's nagging him. She's persistent. Finally, she convinced her husband to contact the congressman and they would begin an investigation. 18 more months go by. 18 months later, the congressional report comes back officially. It was Harlan. One sidebar takeaway could be that it took Congress 2 years to determine what Mom knew instinctively and instantaneously. We have Congresses like that today. It took Congress 2 years to know what Mom knew instinctively and instantaneously. That's my boy. There's a lot behind this. This was a second raising, the first raising of the flag, had different people. And there's a lot here, but this photograph was Harlan, and she knew it. And it was misidentified, and she knew it. There are a number of takeaways to this. The first one, I don't want to repeat this one too loudly. Nagging sometimes works. But you know what? The Bible tells us that too. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 5, remember Jesus tells a story about prayer, and he says, you know what? Be like this widow who's nagging and nagging and nagging this unjust judge. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And Jesus goes on in this parable and says, shall not God also vindicate his own who call upon him day and night? Nagging sometimes works. Who are you going to nag to? The second takeaway is this. Don't ever doubt that God knows you. Don't ever doubt that God knows you. If for no other reason than that, He has cleaned up mess after mess of yours. He knows what your butt looks like. He's changed your dirty diapers, your sins, your transgressions. Don't ever doubt that. He's changed our dirty diapers. He's cleansed them. Third takeaway is this. Moms are limited in their power to save. Arlen died. In the examples that I gave to you from Matthew and chapter, we don't have to turn there, but you saw them already. You glanced at them in Matthew chapter 10 and then in Luke 21 as we're talking about that great tribulation there and Jesus promising them that, you know, He knows the hairs of their head and He knows that not one hair of their head shall fail. It was true that He delivered His own. He delivered His own. God delivers His own. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way. In Hebrews in chapter 7 and verse 25, he writes, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing that He ever lives to make intercession for them." My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. What a Savior we have. He continues even to this day to be praying for you. Talk about knowing you. Fourth takeaway could be this. A mother's knowledge is great. A mother's knowledge is great. But it's not infinite. And it's not infallible. You know, we're closing down our school here. And for 26 years, I sat in a whole variety of different meetings with parents. Some of them were formal parent-teacher conferences. Other were meetings where we'd call parents in and, you know, there'd be something that we'd have to work out with a student for one reason or another. And I can't tell you how much that over and over and over and over I would hear about these perfect little angels. As I was interviewing these parents, and particularly the moms, not exclusively, but particularly the moms. And they were convinced that these perfect little angels could never lie, cheat, or steal, or start a fight. Why? Because they would say, it's just not in them. It's just not who they are. And you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Yeah. A mom's knowledge is finite. And it's not, and it is infallible. I'm sure those moms love their kids. I'm sure that those kids were largely wonderful kids. But I saw the dirty diapers. They did it. They did lie, cheat, steal, and fight. The Bible gives us this compare and contrast with moms and Himself in a striking way in Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her little son, her child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And the point is this, generally speaking, I mean, there's just this abundance amount of memory that moms have about their kids. They're not going to forget their kids. And there's virtually no shortage of compassion that they have. That's the point. And yet the verse goes on to say, you know what? They might forget. Yet I will not forget you. That verse speaks about this finite and this fallible capacity that moms have. We want to honor moms. Right? We want to honor mom. But moms are limited. We really want to honor God, and God is unlimited. Because God's knowledge is infinite, and His knowledge is infallible. And He knows you. Perhaps the better question today is, do you know Him? We look at Isaiah and compare and contrast about moms here, but let's go back to the very beginning of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. God is like, he can't hardly believe it. That's how you want to understand it. I mean, who is God going to appeal to? He created everything. He's the highest being. I mean, you know, we would appeal to God, but who is God going to appeal to? So God says, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth." Somebody! The Lord has spoken. I have nourished. I have brought up these kids. And yet they have rebelled against me. God goes on to say, an ox knows his owner. The ass knows his master's crib. But Israel, my own people, they do not know. My people do not consider. He knows you. I hope that you know that He knows you. And again, you know, maybe you're living your life and I don't feel His presence, I don't see His smile, I don't see this face-to-face thing. If for no other reason, know that He knows even about your dirty diapers. And as a matter of fact, that's probably the most important thing for Him to know about you, because He cleans them up. Perhaps you're here today and you feel like, you know, I hear all this stuff about moms and families, and I hear all this stuff about God, and all this stuff about God I'm hearing in the context of these large groups, and you feel all alone in the world. And you could be saying, you know, I get it. Okay, John 10, right? Jesus says, you know, He knows His kids. Okay, I can deal with that. He knows His kids. He knows His sheep. But you know what? There seems to be a whole big flock there, and I don't really feel like I'm a part of a flock very much. And then maybe you can say, you know, I get it. Revelation chapter 7, great tribulation. God's doing great things, and He knows His own. And you know, in that same chapter of Revelation chapter 7, it talks about 144,000 people, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, great, good for them. I don't really feel like I'm a part of a big group like that. I feel all alone. Today, perhaps you don't feel like you have much of a family around. I'm guessing that Tabitha thought pretty much the same thing. Tabitha comes out of our New Testament reading today. Tabitha in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. She actually has three names. Two of them are recorded for us here. Tabitha is actually an Aramaic name. That's where she would get the name Tabitha from. If you were to take her name in the Hebrew, she would be called Tsibi in the Hebrew. And then, of course, the text tells us that her name was Dorcas in the Greek. Now, here's a person who has three names. You'd think that she'd be in this popularity and have people crowding around her and all sorts of great social things going on with her, but that doesn't seem to be the case at all. She has three names, but she doesn't seem to have a whole lot of close buddies. And certainly doesn't have any family mentioned here in this passage. I'm not saying she didn't have a mother. I'm not saying she didn't have a father. Of course she did. But there's no mention of her mother here. There's no mention of her father here. There's no mention of her husband here. There's no mention of any of her kids here. There's not even a Dorcas Good Deed Society band of sisters that she's best buds with. Nothing like that is mentioned here. She seems to be all by herself, someone who's doing her deeds all by herself. Look at verse 39. Yeah, okay, there's a handful of widows. They're of no relation to her. All they're doing is looking out, oh, Dorcas made this nice dress for that. surrounded by widows. But the point is, God knew her, and God sent help to her. And, you know, we have this resurrection in this scene here, and that's good, but, you know, there's even more important things going on here than that. God knew her, God didn't forget about her, but the greater part of her story is that God knows her, God doesn't forget about her. And if we look at a passage like Revelation 14 and verse 13, we are all reminded about where we'll all be. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. At the end of the day, we're all going to die alone. And what are we going to have left other than our sure hope that our God knows us? After Sunday school, Mike and I were talking about Nehemiah. And, you know, what does Nehemiah say over and over again? Remember me, O Lord, for the good that I've tried to do in your name. God doesn't forget us. He knows us. He knew Dorcas. He knew Tabitha, whatever we want to call it. He knows us. He knows his kids. And he is our greatest inheritance. The greatest inheritance is what we have in him, because he knows his kids. We belong to them. Kristen, can we put up our last scripture here from John chapter 10 and verse 29? Before I pray, let's just read this out loud together. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Praise be. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you know your kids. You know us. We thank you that you know every single thing about us. Those things that we think are good. Those things that we think are horrific. Those things that we wish nobody knew about. Father, we thank you for moms today. We want to honor them. Father, we thank you for their knowledge. We thank you for their care, their comfort, their attention, their compassion. And Father, if and as we honor our moms this day, how much more ought we to be those who honor you, whose knowledge is infinite, whose knowledge is infallible, whose mercy and compassion reaches the heavens itself. Father, thank you for showing us this in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we cleave unto him all the days of our life. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.